A message this morning is entitled Streams in the Valleys. But I have scratched out the in or the on my notes. And I put the word your there. Streams in your valleys. Because really, folks, God is interested in you as an individual. God cares about us. The very nature of God. If you knew nothing about people, and all you could read was the nature of God, you would have to say there is a needy people somewhere, and there are those in need, because God's entire nature is structured to minister the needs. He cares about us so much. Praise God. When I think of what God is doing in the lives of believers, I see the excitement, the forward look, the vision, the confidence that people have in God as they have found Him real. It does something inside of me. My wife and I were privileged to have dinner at the home of one of the most eligible bachelors I ever saw in my life. I said that for the girls' benefit here this morning. I won't tell you who he was. But he's known the Lord for just a little over a year. I mentioned this to my wife on the way home, that he had only known the Lord just this brief period of time. And she said, I can't understand him, just such a new convert, but still knowing so much about God, and he talks like this, the only life he's ever known. But it was a year ago, August, he was riding his horse. I shouldn't tell you this now. Don't add things up too much. I don't want two and two to make three for you, but he was alone. No one had ever talked to him about Jesus. I'd given his heart to God. He knew nothing about him in a real sense. He hadn't thought of giving his life to God. But alone, God met him. God brought him into his family. And a new day opened up for him. Oh, praise God. He said, well, changing the new day, the whole new life that I have, means that everything looks new and fresh. I'm going to change the whole direction of my life. So he resigned the job that he had. He moved to Boise. He had never gone to church yet. He had been saved now for 2 or 3 months. Jesus was so real to his heart. And he came to Boise, asked somebody, where's a good place to go to church? And they said, Central Assembly. So he came to church here. And he felt the same God as he met out in the desert. Hallelujah. And this is the only church that this man has ever gone to. But oh, what excitement, what joy, what life. And he has learned so much about the things of God. And to me, I was just enriched just being there. And not only that, he's a fantastic cook besides. We were enriched both ways. But I wanted to mention, this is not just a rare case. This congregation this morning is just vibrant. It's pulsating with people who have found what Jesus is like. His reality, his power, his life. My office is busy constantly with people who are coming because somebody in this congregation is telling them, Jesus is so real. Jesus has the answer. Jesus will meet your need. He cares. And they're coming and they're finding Jesus real to their lives. Praise God. Hallelujah. This is the life that God has set out before his people. It's a new life. And this new life, as the Apostle Paul described it so beautifully in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and the first 4 verses. And for just a few moments, I want to spend a little time in this portion of Scripture because it tells such a story of the believer and what this new life is. He tells us that this new life, besides being a brand new way of life with a new source of life, it becomes a new fellowship. It becomes a new way of worship. It gives new family life. Every area changes. It gives new business life, it tells us here. So, first of all, we're going to look at what happens to the believer in this new life. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The first thing is risen with Him. And in Ephesians, the second chapter, he tells you a little bit about what you rise from, a place of death, a place of separation from God, a place where there's no hope, strangers of God. You've been risen with Him. Then he goes on to say, in this new place, he said, you have new affections, new love. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He's telling us here that our physical being is not dead. But we have become or shared the death of another. Jesus died. We accept and identify with His death for a reason here, that our life might be hid with Him. We might be covered with Him, His love. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So, the picture is this. The Lord has given us new life. He has forgiven us of our sins. He has covered us. We're wrapped in His love. If you have a living Bible and would care to read Ephesians 1 in the fourth verse, you'd read about you're all wrapped up in His love. You're covered with His love. So when God looks down at you, He doesn't see the unsightly things about you, the faults, the failure, the mistakes. You're wrapped up in His love, covered with His love. That's why He said now, your life is hidden. When God looks at you, oh, perfection. You know what He's looking at? You're hidden in Jesus. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 30, He tells us that He was made sin for us that we might be made His righteousness, wrapped up in His righteousness. This is the reason why we can have peace with God. We can walk with Him. Romans 5:1. I might just give you a lot of references here. It seems like they're starting to roll, so you better mark them down. They have real meaning. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, justified, counted as though we'd never sinned, all wrapped up in the love of Jesus, you finally have peace. And God has called us to peace. The Colossians 3:15, he tells us that the thing that he's called us to, the biggest need, the greatest need in the human life, is that we might have the peace of God in our hearts. Not only the peace of God, but He has allowed us to make peace with God. So this is the position of the believer. You folk who have found Jesus real to your heart, you have been risen. You've partaken in Christ's resurrection, His life that came about because of that. You have His life flowing through you. Hallelujah. starts a brand new life. Then he tells you to now, with this new life, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And I might emphasize something that I have emphasized before, and it's so important, that God has put the handle of your affection in your hands. And he tells you, you can steer that love whichever direction you want to. Love is not made in hell. There's no love in hell. Love is made in heaven. God gives it to us. But oftentimes, we are guilty of misdirecting the love that God has given to us. Husbands, love your wives. Turn your love that direction. Wives, love your husbands. Turn your love toward heaven. Turn that love toward people in need. Let the love of Christ beam out to others. We have the control here on that love. Set your affection on things above. Then I would like to say this also, that in the great drama that's going to happen soon, that he speaks of right here in verse 4, Christ is going to appear. There's going to be a great resurrection day. There's going to be a time of meeting him. Then there's going to be the great appearing of the Lord to the earth. And here the word tells us, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, because you've been risen with him. The great drama that is about to unfold includes you in it. That's what Paul said. Because you've been risen with Christ. It's going to happen. Praise God. Now, it isn't just a life of ease. A life of fellowship with God. But when God saves us, he also does something for us that helps us to get along with other people. So, really, his life includes how we look to him, our fellowship with him, and we've just been talking about that. He sees you all wrapped up in Christ's love, justified, just as though you had never sinned. Now, this is important to have this on the top. Now, a lot of people have gotten it reversed, and they say the most important thing is that something develops in you that people see first, and then God will accept you. But God says it's not so. He says you can't really, really please me until you're covered, until you have this first part. So notice the first part here. This is how you look to God. But God didn't make a plan that didn't work. His plan was that we be helped all the way through. A beautiful plan of fellowship with him. And then he says, now, this gives you a life that others can see, too. Not only something that God wants to see. That's all taken care of. But now, he says, since you're going to appear with him, since you're sharing his life, since your sins have been covered, since you're hidden in Christ and God, you need to let other people see what Jesus has done for you and is doing for you. So he goes on to say now the next thing, life before others. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. That word mortify actually means choke the life out of these things. This isn't the work that makes Christ accept you. This is what he says to do because you are alive to him. Choke the life out of the old way. That's what he tells us. I believe he means it. Like the Apostle Paul said in that verse, Romans 3, that I read you a couple of weeks ago. He said, people are saying that because I'm telling you how complete God's justification is and what he's really like, people are saying that I say the worse you are, the better God likes it. Paul said, not so. Not so. He said that God sees us in justification. Now, in this new life, he said, since we have this life within us, choke out the old life. Praise God. Then, I want you to notice verse 8. But now he also put off all of these. Now, this is the life lived before people. Put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul telling some people who were already hidden in God that they had to put off anger, that they had to put off wrath, that there were some things that they said that weren't good? How can you compensate for that? How can you accept that? He said, you've already been hidden with Christ and God. Well, certainly a person hidden in Christ and God certainly wouldn't be doing any of these bad things. You'd be surprised. So that's why Paul said it. He said, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, in drawing this new life, God said he wants us to live before the world, that the world can see what Jesus has done for us. Hallelujah. So what he's really telling us here is, now that you have this new life, you need to clear some ground. Lay aside those old things that he said you did when you lived in them. Lay them aside. Clear some ground so that the new life will have some room to move in. A new man can grow inside of you. Hallelujah. Get rid of this stuff so the new man can live and grow. Praise God. The people can see it. Praise God. This isn't a weak, mamsy-pamsy type of a gospel. But this is the kind of a gospel, when you get first things first, that you can live. When you get this first and the other second, you'll never get to the other. Because all your life will be spent in struggling, working, striving, so trying to please God, and failure after failure after failure. But when you know that your life is hidden with Christ in God, and now with his help, with that new life surging, it isn't going to be a matter of life or death. If you happen to not reach your highest effort that you're trying to make, people can live in such fear and such turmoil, because they never quite reach the goals they set for themselves, the spiritual goals. And if it was a matter of reaching those in order to be ready for Jesus' coming, no one would make it. Because we don't know just where the line is. And we keep wanting more and more and more of God. No, still don't have all they want of God. They say, this is the hunger that God has placed in there. We're seeking those things that are above. But with this new life, hallelujah, the Lord can help us to lay these other things aside. Praise God. I'm going to digress just a minute here. We're going to get to these streams in just a minute. But I just have to digress here. There are people who know what Christ has done for them. They've experienced a new life and fail to recognize their responsibilities before God. And they often, many of them, move out of God's care and God's protection, move back into those old things that God has delivered them from. Oftentimes, these people, as they have been ensnared by the enemy, their minds almost go haywire. And they look for things to justify their sin and their wickedness. And they will go from one believer to another, saying, now, this really isn't so bad, is it? Tell me it's not so bad. Tell me it's just because I'm weak. Looking for someone to strengthen their hand in wickedness. You know what God wants you to tell those people? Because you know what God has done for them. God wants you to tell them, I'm not going to let you destroy yourself. I know what God's done for you. You might go out and do it anyway, but you're not going to get encouragement from me. I'm not going to push you out. I'm going to pull you back in. Hallelujah. They might not accept it. They may go out and say, that person, that they were my best friend, but they don't like me anymore. I'll tell you, it's because you do love them that you're not going to let them go so easy. And if you're here this morning thinking of throwing your spiritual life away, shaking your fist in the face of God who lifted you and let you share the greatest thing there is in this whole wide world. I tell you, there's one thing that you may not want to support, just the traditions of men or the forms of religion or some of the creeds that are man-made. God isn't going to hold it against you because he's not too high on creeds and dogmas either. And breaking tradition is not something that may bring the frown of God on you. But when you break His word, that's so clear and so definite. Know it and don't care. And are looking for something to try and justify. Do you know that you can find plenty of scripture to justify any sin that you want to get into? Sure you can, but it's not taken in the direct way that God wants us to be. Because one of the big battles that I have in ministering to people is that they're looking for scripture to somehow justify sin. Satan found a lot of good scripture to justify sin in Christ, and he brought them to him. They were real scripture. But the Lord said, you've taken them clear out of context. Get out of here. I've been listening to you when he was tempting him. Boy, I didn't have this down in my notes, but I want you to know that it's the truth right out of my heart, and I believe that God wanted me to tell you this. That if you're considering, or if you're harboring sin and rebellion and are making plans to leave the place that God has brought you to, don't do it. There's no peace. It's peace that God is drawing us toward. When people try and stop you, and if you saw one of your friends put a gun to his head with the thought of pulling that trigger, you would grab that gun so fast and try and pull it away from his head. If you saw that friend drowning, you'd do your best to save him. Never pat his back when you see him destroying himself in sin. Everybody that is glad for what I'm saying, I want you to say amen at the top of your lungs. Hey, that's good. I'm going to say it again sometime. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, the Lord wanted it to come out good. He wants us to live before others. That's before the world, before others. Let them see what Jesus has done. Seeing you put on the new man with his deeds. Then he said, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. God has a brand new order of life here that He is over all. Religion doesn't make the difference. The nationality doesn't make the difference. Social standing doesn't make the difference. But having Jesus in your heart makes a difference. And that's where this life really comes from. Put on therefore now. He said, lay aside this thing, the old life. Now you've cleared some room. Hallelujah. In this place where you're hidden in Christ and God, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, the chosen of God, holy and beloved. Hey, can you imagine Paul calling these people that were still got mad and that had some malice and some of these other things? Can you imagine him calling them holy and beloved? The only way he could do it is he knew they were all wrapped up and Jesus' holiness was covering them, and they were beloved of God. Now he says, put on these bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You know what he's telling you there? The same thing he did in verse 10, where he said, you're going to be in the image of God, God's nature. God's nature is the love, the joy, the peace, gentleness, long-suffering. You read it in Galatians 5:22, God's nature being lived in us, reflected in us. There it is. That's the new person, because it's his life then growing within us, and people can see his life. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the cement that holds all of the other things together, the love that Jesus has. And let the peace of God, here it is, not only the peace with God, which we read about in verse 4. I mean, verses 1 to 4, when you have peace with God, the war is over, you made peace, and it's all settled, and you have his forgiveness, you have peace with God. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians that have never received God's peace. They have peace with God, but they don't have the peace of God, the peace that let Jesus sleep in a storm, that allowed the conflicts to pass him by. That's the kind of peace that he has called us to. And you notice here in the 15th verse, he said, this is what I called you to. I want you to have peace with, not only with me, but my peace, my very own peace. When John 14, when he's telling his disciples he was going away, and he said, I want to leave you the very best thing I have. I'm going to bequeath you. I'm going to will you something very, very special. He ran through all the list of things that he might be able to give, and he said, the thing these people need the most is my peace. So he said, my peace I bequeath to you. My very own peace I give unto you. Ooh, hallelujah. That's his plan, you see. That's the new life. That's living the new life. It's a brand new way of life as far as we're concerned, as far as others are concerned. It's letting the world see what God sees in Christ. The world can see Christ in us. Praise God. Then we go on a little farther. It's a new way of worship. Verse 16. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Here's spiritual worship, psalms, hymns, spiritual singing. Those times when you may sing a song that's never been put down on paper yet, but your heart is singing it unto the Lord, and you sing it and a bunch of other people hear you singing and they want to join along with you in a song that has never been written yet. Spiritual singing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And here you have now, he said, it even makes good family life when you have him. That's new life, includes everything that we need. It's dealing with others, dealing with business, dealing with God. Now even in the home, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And before the men say amen too loud, he says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. But there's a lot of bitter men asking their wives to submit. There are men that haven't really shown real love for their wives for a long time are telling their wives that they're not being scriptural. They're not as submissive as they ought to be. But it works both ways. So, and there's a lot of wives that are making themselves awful hard for their husbands to love, too. It goes both ways, ladies. So keep that in mind. It's said and done. And we're doing the thing that God wants us to do. Does this mean now that all of the warfare, the problems are over? The person living the new life, overcoming the temptations of the enemy, living before men the world so they can see Christ, the beauty of Jesus within us. Oh, I'll tell you folks, this is the life within us, but this life will give us power to absorb some of the other things. There are still attacks from outside sources, from this world, from circumstances, from situations, from satanic forces against the home and against the life. And I'm so aware today of the hurts of people's lives. Nearly every day, someone or more than one comes whose heart is hurting so badly. They've been risen with Christ. They're hidden in Him. Their lives have been lived for God, and they're striving to please Him. But they've suffered a blow that has just hurt them so badly. And they wonder, where do I stand with God? Is there help? What is the answer? I'm going to read just a verse or two from Romans, the 8th chapter. Does he really still care because I'm hurting so badly? I prayed to him, but it seems like the heavens are brass. I haven't been able to get my prayer through. Verse 35 in the Living Bible tells us, who then can ever keep Christ's love from us when we have trouble or calamity? When we're hunted down or destroyed, is it because he doesn't love us anymore? And if we are hungry or penniless or in danger, or threatened with death, has God deserted us? No. For the Scriptures tell us that He is with us. We could read on down that overwhelming victory is still ours because He died for us. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 4, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. Could this be you this morning? We are perplexed. Listen to this. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do. I wonder this morning, can I see the hands of those that are just a little perplexed this morning? I feel that God puts this on my heart to read, and I know that there's a reason for it. Can I see up in the balcony? Are there some that are perplexed? There are some things, there are a number of people that are wondering why things happen as they do. But we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. Hallelujah. We get knocked down, and we lie there and whine. It's all right if you do, I guess, because it's a normal thing to do, and nobody will get after you because it's pretty rough thing you're going through. But he says we get up and we keep going again. These bodies of ours are constantly facing death, as just as Jesus did. So it's clear to all that is only the living Christ within who keeps us going. Verse 16, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our inner strength in the Lord is growing every day. Listen, folks, because you've given yourself to the Lord, because you have His new life, because you've been risen with Christ, doesn't mean that we're in heaven yet. And it doesn't mean that it's all your fault if things go wrong, in spite of what some people say. You can turn on the radio and dial from 4 or 5 different stations, and you'll hear somebody say, if you're having trouble, it's because you're not believing God. You gotta have more faith. You gotta have more faith. You gotta believe God. It's your fault. You said, still must be something in your life that you haven't laid out to God. That person is as much as saying that your victory depends on how good of a memory you have. You remember everything. Ah, listen. The Apostle Paul, I believe, knew God and lived close to God. He knew it. But he spoke of the times that he was beaten, of the shipwreck, of the time that he was stoned. He said all of these things. He said, I've suffered, but I've done it for the gospel's sake. And if living for God meant that all troubles would just be completely gone, people would be living for God not because of who God was, but they would be doing it like they get food stamps. It could be an easy thing to get. It would be convenient. And food stamps have served a real good purpose. And this would serve a real good purpose. I think it'd be tremendous. But one of these days, it's going to happen. Let me get over there. But in this life, instead of saying, the rivers are going to all dry up for you when you come to them, the fires are all going to go out when you have to walk through them. Instead of that, he said, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you're not going to be burned because I'm with you. Just as the Hebrew children went into the fire. God still is with us. Hallelujah. Praise God forever. But he has promised that there is a shelter that our spirits can hide in safely. Even while the storms are going on around us, the conflict rages. I think of that verse in Isaiah 32:2, where he speaks of Jesus becoming a great rock in the weary areas of this life in the desert. And this great rock provides shelter in the time of storm. You can hide under his shadow. Hallelujah. Then there are times when it seems like Job. I wonder if there's anybody here that has ever experienced the things Job has experienced. I believe that if I were to ask people to raise their hands, there'd be some, because some of you have had some pretty rough things. I know. I've been in under the load with some of you. It had been pretty rough. Job really had it rough. He lost everything he had. He lost even the members of his family. And then he sat out on a pile of ashes with a piece of broken pottery, and it boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And they stunk. And it was putrid, he said. But he had scraped the pus and the matter off him with his broken piece of pottery. He needed to scrape himself, and he needed to scrape his head, and it would run down over his face and down over his body, and he'd scrape himself. And his wife looked at him and said, Job, you're a mess. I can't stand you. Now, he says, my wife has turned on me. I lost my family, I lost my wealth, I lost my health, and now she can't stand me anymore. She says, I'd rather have you dead, Job. Did any of you ever say that to, well, I want to ask you that. She said, Job, curse God and die, because he doesn't care for you anymore. But Job wrestled with this for a while until God let him get things in perspective. And he said, though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him. Hallelujah. And then he came through with those beautiful words in the 28th chapter. And the verses 7 and 8, as he was talking about this awful situation that he was in, he said, there is a path that the vulture's eye hath not seen. My spirit is walking down a path where the lions cannot roar against me, where the little nagging things of this life, the lion's whelps, can't pester me. It's a place that's protected. It's a hidden path near to the heart of God. Hallelujah. 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 God said, that's where I wanted to bring Job to. He would have never found it otherwise. Now I'll heal all the boils and I'll restore him. And Job had 10 times as much at the end as he had at the beginning. Hallelujah. He didn't say it was all going to be easy, but he said I was going to be right, and he'd be with us. Oh, hallelujah. I'm reminded of that verse in Psalms 84:6, where David, in talking about the burdens that people would have in the dry places of life. And I know that every person here this morning has suffered real desert experiences. You've walked through some dry places. You wondered if God was really there and if He cared. And this morning, I could ask again for hands, but I'm not going to at this point. How many have experienced a dryness? Other people around you were experiencing God's blessing financially, physically, spiritually, in other ways, and here you were, just seemingly out in the cold. God has spoken to my heart. Several people right here this morning, He's given me your names. Here you are. I'm not going to give them. That have been troubled by this. You know who you are. You felt like you've been completely encased outside of God's care and God's love. You've been in a valley of bitterness and sorrow. And in this beautiful verse of Scripture, Psalms 84:6, he said that God has given us the right and the ability as we place our confidence in Him, as we walk through the valley of sorrow and of bitterness. That word baka means bitterness, sorrow, heartache. And some of you this morning are walking through the valley of heartache. The reason it was called that's the place where they took Achan, a man who disobeyed God, out and stoned him. And they put him in this valley, and they called it the Valley of Baca because it was the Valley of Sorrow. But he tells us today, when you are going into that valley of bitterness, of heartache, and of sorrow, your home has broken. Your husband or your wife has told you they don't love you anymore. And you just can't stand it. Or your children have come home and they've been involved in deep pornography with magazines that have been handed to them, or in taking of drugs, or there's been a problem in the home, a daughter that is expecting a child out of wedlock, or your son has been involved in burglary, or some things that just shocked you and they've hurt you. You wonder, how can I ever stand it? But he said, in the middle, because you have Him, because you've been risen with Him in the middle of that valley, He causes an artesian well to spring up. And you can still be refreshed. You can still find Him. You can still receive the help from Him. Hallelujah. You're not defeated yet because the well is there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now I come to that beautiful verse of Scripture, Isaiah 35:6, that our God, because of His care for us, knows where your deserts are this morning. And He said, He provides streams in your desert. Streams. And the source of those streams is the heart of God. His love, His compassion, His care flowing to you. Streams in your desert. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. When I was thinking of these streams in the desert, God reminded me that those who accept Him drink of Him. He said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers. And as I thought of these streams, I could see God's children labeled God's streams, and through your life, flowing comfort and strength to some of the people that are hurting. As you come to them, they can be refreshed by your life. As you carry the water of life and the refreshing from God's heart to them. You know, we can sometimes offer to them nothing but a mirage. We tell them what it is, but we don't show it. That's the reason why these verses that I gave you are so important, to clear out the old things and let that new river, that new life, flow through that when people come with that need of help and that need for life, we can offer it to them. Hallelujah. Not a mirage, but a real stream of life. Then I think of the call of Christ. This is the last this morning, where he said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You will find rest to your soul if you'll come and learn about me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Praise God. You see, there may be some things we go through, but his promise will never change. He said, "I will not alter one word that comes out of my mouth. I made a promise. I'll be with you. I'll help you. I'll stand by you." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to stand right now before the Lord. I'm going to ask at least 20 of our prayer workers to come and stand here right now. And then others be ready to come. I'd like to have at least 20 right across the front here. Be quick to come. There are some people with real needs this morning. I am as confident of it as I've ever been in my life. God has spoken to my heart of some needs that are here that he's going to minister to today. He's going to minister to them. God is going to open up the streams in your desert this morning. God's going to answer some of those things. He may not give you the answer to the perplexity, but he's going to give you a stream to drink from, so you're going to be refreshed and strong, so you can handle anything that comes in your life. Praise God. I'm going to ask those that have a need this morning now. There's a problem. You won't need to even name the problem, but let the person know that you stand before, that there is a need, a struggle. You've come with your heart open before God. Would you come right now? And stand with these. God has promised to meet your need today. Today can be the end of your search for a stream. Those needs that you have, you've come today. This meeting has been ordained by God himself to minister. If you have a request, a boy or a girl that has strayed from God, that has you're so uncertain as to what to do in their case. Another problem in the home. A financial crisis, a decision. Something that the enemy has been hounding you with. God's going to answer a prayer. There's people standing right over here. I want you to come and stand right before them, right over here. We're going to hear some answers to prayer this morning. Praise God. Keep coming. Keep coming. God's going to minister right now. Oh, Jesus. Right now, I'd like for every person in the room to ask God to minister. These needs are so pressing in these hearts. They've got to have God's help. Will you pray for them right now? Oh, Jesus, we know you care. Jesus, we know you care. We stand before you now. Oh, God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, at this moment, may springs break forth in the valleys. May streams flow in the deserts. Oh, God, may needs be met. In Jesus' name. 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 In Jesus' name.
More to you, Lord. More Lord. Thou art the thing of it.
Praise God. Praise God. Jesus, we know that you're here today, that you're answering prayer. God, we're going to hear reports of refreshing that have come because your children have been faithful, because you love them. Hallelujah. And this life has a source of life wherever we are. Praise God. Praise God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, though we may not know the need, you know. And you care.
Dear Lord, I know that throughout the congregation there are others whose hearts are heavy. There are some that are carrying real problems, real burdens upon them today. Right now, I ask that you would go to their side. God, that your hand will be outstretched, that you would breathe upon their life. Open up to them that river, dear Lord. Show them the hidden path, that the things that have been tormenting them will be shut out, and they can find a rest in you. Praise your wonderful name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We thank you, Lord, for the rest that there is. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise 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 the Lord.
Jesus breaks every fetter.
Every fetter, Jesus breaks.
See you good here this morning. I'm going to go ahead and observe the first right now and upload it. Well, in all of the sections here, to lift both hands and break from the Lord. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Just drink of his presence right now. Draw from him through praise. Drink from his fountain. Lord, we praise you. We draw right now from the fountains of life, from the rivers of living water. Jesus, we're refreshed because of your presence, because of your promise. Praise thy wonderful name. Praise thy wonderful name. We're drinking at the fountain of the living water. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise. Fill my cup. I'm going to go to the hospital.
Praise the Lord. Those that must go are dismissed, but those who are praying, you just stay as long as you like. Like to mention, I would like to meet with my board at 5:30 this evening before the evening service.